preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this chapter, Paul's addressing cultural practices in Corinth that were part of common daily living. Now, the problem for the Christians there in that culture was that the culture was just painted with idolatry. Maybe I should just say, not painted, but permeated with idolatry. And Paul had discipled the Christians there for a year and a half before leaving for Ephesus. And so they know a lot of things. They have a lot of knowledge. They know that there's one God. They know idols or false gods are evil. But the culture's involvement with things associated with idols intertwined with much of their daily life, a lot of it. And one area was food. It was common for people all through the city to eat the idol sacrifices that they had, the pagan sacrifices, to eat it later as food. Now, sacrifices would end up being eaten in banquets at pagan temples, or they'd be sold in the meat market at a very low price. There were multitudes of false god temples scattered everywhere in Corinth. It was known for that. And so it was easy for a Christian to get some free food at one of those banquets, not to worship, but to just go get a meal. And the newly formed church in Corinth had Christians doing this. Now, here's the problem. Eating food sacrificed to idols while among idol worshipers appears like you're a co-worshipper or that you don't think that idol worship really matters. And what this does is it causes spiritual confusion to others. But the self-defenders could say, well, you know, it's only food. Worshipping a false god is something different. Since idols are not really gods, eating the passed on meat is to eat meat sacrificed to no god anyway. And after all, I'm free in Christ. And freedom in Christ was part of Paul's discipleship. Now, since Paul did teach this and taught grace and this freedom, liberty in Christ, Corinthians were figuring out ways to use knowledge of this to justify their practices in all of these other things. So they received good teaching, good knowledge, but they were failing in an important area, in how their actions influence others. They weren't thinking about the others. They were not building up Christians with spiritual clarity, with love. They were tearing down Christians with spiritual confusion. And so instead of adjusting, they used a little bit of knowledge of foundational things to ignore how they came across. They were defending their actions like freedom fighters, claiming they were simply living their freedom in Christ. And so they had good knowledge, but they used it badly. And it shows they did not really know as they should, Paul says. Now, this is the context. I'm going to read chapter 8. Paul says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes one arrogant, conceited, but love builds up." And he's talking about knowledge of grace. "If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, but there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," he means not real, so-called, verse 6, "yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." Now, that's just a wisdom statement right there. "But take care that this liberty, this freedom of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple," now remember, the knowledge can make you arrogant, puffed up. "See that you have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning in respect to the brothers and sisters, wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin in respect to Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. prepare your heart for this sermon. Show love over liberty. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless us with what you would have the Spirit speak to us concerning this as we glean principles from your word for our application in our own life. So it's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, in teaching on showing love over liberty, this has to do with what you might think is your liberty in Christ. And what happens is turning it by attitude and action, as Paul says, into sinning in respect to others. Now, Christians can do this in various areas. Principles for recognizing the sin are all through this passage. So how does a view of liberty in Christ become sin in respect to others? Well, what can happen is that, like the Corinthians, you learn that the world lives in bondage to lies. And so you learn what those lies are, and you're delivered from some of them, and you know what they are. For example, you learn something like atheists lives according to lies. So when you see an atheist eat, you're seeing someone who thinks that God did not create their own self or the food that they're eating. Well, here's what you know. You know they're living a lie. You eat food knowing God created it. It's right knowledge. You also get knowledge of certain spiritual realities in relationship with God, realities of grace and freedom and deliverance in Christ, beautiful things. And so you learn about this liberty to do certain things as a Christian. Then what you see is what you have learned and what you understand supports what you do. But that same knowledge can foster a selfish attitude in us. And you've got to be careful to do things that are spiritually confusing to others. For example, you can think it doesn't matter if you go to a local Islamic mosque and join in on the public feast of the sacrifices at the end of the Hajj. Or it doesn't matter if you go to a Balinese Hindu temple to join in with the public feast, eating animal sacrifices there. After all, you know the one true God, and you're just there for the food and maybe even the fun. And if others become confused by your spirituality, you become selfish about it, showing a defensive mode or an attack mode. Now listen, guys, this can happen to any of us. There are a lot of areas in life that this can happen. And what happens is that you say that you're taking a stand of righteousness, defending your faith, defending your freedom, as if it's a problem with the confused or the offended, and it's not you. It's their problem. And so what you're going to do is what you want to do anyway. Now what's happening in this route is that the better way is disregarded. You don't even consider a better way as being God's true will. You don't want a better way. So you're not showing that you really know as you ought that the Spirit teaches the better way. And this is what it is, the better way. It's the Christian love route in respect to others. Isn't that amazing how it always turns out to be that? And Paul presents it in so many different ways. It's the Spirit talking. And so setting your heart on trying to live in one area of God's truth, you take on freedom fighter ways, but you're not a hero. This is not the kind of freedom fighter that's a hero. And for this reason, you stubbornly push the Christian love route aside by your own personal desires for your view of freedom to do what you want, no matter what it's going to do to anybody. And so, yes, you claim to be living Christ's love for you, but in disregard for others. And even condemnation of them for being perplexed by the spiritually confusing things you do, you trample manifesting the heart of Jesus, which is Christian love for them. Over and over, we're being told by the Spirit at each level of our life not to go this route, that we don't know as we truly should or we truly ought when we're comparing it with what the Scripture is telling us to know. Showing love over liberty is what you should have known all along. And those freedom fighters, they knew idols were nothing. So this is part of what they know. They knew their life in Christ is everything. They understood, as Paul says, food will not commend them to God. They knew they were not worse if they did not eat. They knew they were not better if they did eat. They knew their love connection with God in Christ. But where did the Christian love connection with others go? This is the big point. Where did it go? This love is the sensitivity God wants us to govern everything with. Are you having the sensitivity of the Christian love aspect of the otherness of us? See, the rest, all of us that are around you and me. The Spirit says, be aware of the heart issue. Are there things that you're trying to use partial biblical knowledge for attempting to back your stubborn selfishness, which causes spiritual confusion to others? If so, you're not building up people with the Christian love Jesus wants from you. You're tearing down. This is what the Lord is saying, and love does not do that. Now, what should be happening is that your liberty should be controlled by the law of liberty. Any liberty you think you have is governed by Christ's law of love, which is the law of liberty. James wanted to explain it this way. Those who look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abide by it, not having become forgetful hearers, but effectual doers, will be blessed in what they do. And James says, if you are fulfilling the king's law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that's the law of liberty, you are doing well. And it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So if you're going to be a freedom fighter, then you need to follow your orders from Christ, from Christ's law of freedom, to be blessed in what you do. And so the probing face of the mirror is not pointing at those that are confused by us or by you, or it's showing our own heart, your own heart. You know, your battle cry, it might be freedom, but the probing mirror is showing you obviously aren't taking care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block of spiritual confusion to the weak. And if you resent them, calling them judgmental, all you're really doing is offering your weak substitute for love. Love. So when it says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, the Spirit wants us to be sensitive to how others might interpret the appearance of what we are doing. Taking care is sensitivity operating in true discernment and Christian love. Now with me, I know some Christians think grape juice containing alcohol is sinful to drink. But I know the Bible says avoid getting drunk. It does not say avoid alcohol. But people all around me, some of them were alcoholics at one time, or they had bad experiences with those who were. Others just don't understand the Bible well enough on this. And so by taking care, I seek to avoid offending the weak when I'm around certain people by not drinking it. I've tried to discern who I'm around because of the principles here, my love for that person. So when I get to that kind of situation and I find there's somebody like that, I just, I'll have some iced tea or water or something like that. Think of another example. Years ago, I used to meet with a pastor at a coffee place to discuss theology. And there was a woman in the church, and she started coming to meet with us because she wanted to get more in-depth with theological issues. Well, over time, the other pastor could not be consistent. So we decided it was best that the woman and I would not continue the meetings together. What we were doing was taking care out of love for others by practicing propriety. Something could be misunderstood about me meeting alone at a coffee place with a woman. You know, somebody sees Pastor Kerry, whoa, what are you doing? All of it has to do with being careful with the perspective of others. Will this cause spiritual confusion? That's a question that I ask, that we should ask. Will this cause moral confusion? But to do this, to look at things from the perspective of others, you're going to have to let go of defensiveness and accusation. Selflessly analyze what you do. Admit that there are good reasons for others to question certain things that we do, though we can call it liberty. So what we're going to have to do is be a little bit more than wise. We're going to have to be humbly wise. Humble wisdom asks, can this be associated with sin right now? And if so, I need to diminish myself. Is this something which tempts others to sin? If so, I need to diminish. Humble wisdom seeks to know as you should know, as you ought. This is what Paul is getting at. But pride already thinks it's settled. Why? Because it says it's very wise for me just to say, how dare anyone question my liberty to do what I want to do? They're the ones judging me, so it's their problem. They're just legalists. Well, they may be. But see, humble, godly wisdom admits responsibility. You must admit that the Corinthian way can easily become your way. That right there is a big key statement. Thinking you're mature in your spiritual insights, though you're really being immature. It's very easy to do. So understand the seriousness of your responsibility. The banner, I'm free in Christ, may look beautiful, but when it becomes a hammer of selfishness, admit that God never made it to be something to wound the members of the body of Christ. You made it into that. And know this, God holds you accountable for causing damage, hurt, and division. If what you do brings temptation to others, God holds you accountable. If you want to look like you imitate the sin affinities of the lost world culture because of your freedom in Christ, and you cause others to stumble because of what you do, God holds you responsible. With the Corinthians, Paul said, not all men have the kind of knowledge you have. Some, being accustomed to the idol, as if it's really another god, were taking that example, and though they had perceived wrongly, they ate food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and so their conscience, being weak, was defiled. But here's the thing, defiled by who? When you look at this, their conscience being defiled, ask, defiled by who? By the other Christian. You see, the pointer is on the influencer in what we're being told here. That's where the pointer is. Paul says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Because if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? It's a play on words. If he's weak, to be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols in the sense of partaking in idols, but thinking, you know, it's okay. Paul says it's through your knowledge. Notice the arrow again. The pointer. It's through your knowledge that he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. So it's not that you are being hurt. It's that you're the herder. A kind of bully, really, hurting weak Christians. And so the Spirit is indicating this, that you are accountable to know the appearances of things actually can do damage to onlookers. It may tempt them. It may get them thinking it's okay to sin. It may just confuse them. It may enrage them. But what's important is that we are accountable to God. And from my end, from your end, our end, we are accountable for damaging other Christians, which God never gives us the liberty to do. And so let's get this straight. The Spirit's not telling us that others are trying to rip liberty from us with judgmentalism. No. You're being warned that the onlooker is damaged by your selfish freedom fighter ways. And it says you're the one who defiles. That's the word. Defiles the onlooker's conscience. You are. Your selfish disregard is a discipling tool. It's shaping their conscience and making decisions for what's right and wrong. And now, their moral compass has been demagnetized somehow, and it's been changed by you into a different polarity. And now Paul calls the freedom fighter a stumbling block. But it's not just a block causing others to stumble. He says, you're also a strengthener. And the weak Christian is now strengthened by you to go to the sin route that he thinks that you are on. The other Christians, you know, they're going to point to your actions to justify their own. So your spiritually confusing behavior becomes part of their moral foundation. It's their doctrine now, but there's more. Paul tells them they've ruined the brother or sister that's observing them. Look at these words he's using. Paul used the same word in Romans 14, 15. He said it there. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. He actually says that in Romans 14, 15. Do not ruin, same word, with your food, him for who Christ died. And ruin is a strong word. Why? Because the transgression is strong. A new brand of liberty has been spread, which is really compromising bondage. And it's so serious that Paul makes the amazing statement in verse 12. You are actually guilty of sinning in respect to those you are influencing. And if that doesn't magnify the reality of the responsibility for our so-called liberty enough, Paul says something that's so strong, it almost requires a double take. By sinning in respect to the brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, Paul says, you sin in respect to Christ. Do you see how serious this is? It happens this way because the church is the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 6 that we all exist through Christ. In 12:27, Paul says, you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. We exist connected to Christ. And Paul says in Colossians 1, 24 through 27, that he suffered for the sake of Christ's body, the church. He goes on to say that Christ is in you. Being the body of Christ has us associated with him in such a way that we all experience amazing blessing, but it also means that to sin in respect to a brother or sister is to sin in respect to Christ. You know, Jesus gave Paul this revelation that day he was saved by the resurrected Lord. Acts 9. Remember unsaved Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, he's rounding up Christians, he's persecuting the church, But the resurrected Jesus said to him that day, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Saul thought he was persecuting people. But the Lord asked why Saul was persecuting him, persecuting risen Jesus, not the Christians over in Damascus that he was on his way to. Saul was confused. So he said, well, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Saul was persecuting Jesus, who sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and yet Saul was persecuting the Christians, which is who Christ loves as his own body and lives and spiritually as his body and cares for and forgives and wants to see nurtured as his body. That's what was going on. And so this mystery, as Paul calls it in Colossians 1, is that the resurrected Christ is so intimately connected to you and to me and everyone, just all Christians, to those who are actually crucified with him and resurrected with him, where he is their life and they are his body, that for Paul to sin in respect to the body of Christ and persecuting it was to sin in respect to Christ and persecuting him. So make no mistake about it. For a Christian to selfishly defile the conscience of a brother or sister in Christ, arrogantly, Paul uses the term, by making liberty into a stumbling block, thus ruining them and wounding their moral compass, is to be sinning in respect to them, which means to be sinning in respect to Jesus. All this kind of thing transgresses the law of love, which Jesus has written on our hearts, and to transgress the law of love is sin. And so when it comes to what to do, the parallel passage to this is Romans 14, as I've already read from. It tells you what to do. It says here, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We always need to try not to do that. It says, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So it's just that humble wisdom that's applying it beforehand, right? Determine this, I'm not going to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Got to do it beforehand, because when the time comes, you may falter a little bit, and then you can't resist where you're going to go. And then it says, nothing is unclean in itself in respect to foods being sinful. That's the knowledge right there, right? But to the person who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, Paul says. This is because perceptions are perceived realities. Not really the realities, but they're perceived realities. And it says, so if because of food your fellow Christian is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. So it says, do not destroy with your food the person for whom Christ died. Destroy there in 14, Romans 14. He says, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, because if for you it's a good thing, but not to others. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of others. It says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. So the tearing down is not just them, it's the work of God. All things indeed are clean, he says, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. See where the arrow is pointing? It's back on us again and not on the people that we offend. And it says, it's good not to eat meat or to drink wine, actually says it here, or to do anything by which your fellow Christian stumbles. And that's really what it actually says. It's good not to do anything by which your fellow Christian stumbles. Back to you. Because of you. And so the principle is never only about eating foods or drinking wine or alcohol. It's about anything. In love, try not to do anything by which your fellow Christian stumbles. Just wisdom. Do that, and also do 1 Corinthians 10, 24 through 33, two chapters away. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 10, 24 through 33. But did you catch that? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's that same guideline. It's the principle. Then it says next there in 10:32 through 33, give no offense to the church of God, just as I, Paul, also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Look with spiritual eyes to see if there are areas in your own life which appear as spiritual confusion. It's just a check. Is there something that you're doing which is a stumbling block? Is this thing that I want to be doing causing Christians to stumble? You know, do I use partial spiritual knowledge? Is that what I've been doing to be selfish in respect to what others think of my actions? I mean, look at ourselves. You know, I might know some things. Do you know some things, spiritual things? But to really know as you ought to know, make adjustments according to Christian love. That's the way to know. Love builds up. Love seeks to build up. It seeks to be forgiving. It seeks to be long-suffering. You know, you have the building blocks of love for building up those people because God's love is in you. Galatians 5:22 says, Christian love is a true fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the Holy Spirit. So determine this. To allow the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in you to show toward others. Decide not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother or sister's way. When you get out and you're in certain situations and you're interacting and you see that it's about to happen, decide not to do anything about which your brother or sister stumbles. Decide, it's a decision, not to seek your own good only, but that of your neighbor. Decide that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the sermon. This is the lesson. Amen?